Good morning.
Good morning.
Good job, Edie. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Got a couple of announcements. One is Aaron does want to talk to the ladies after church. And we had a good association meeting yesterday. Good turnout. We had good food. Some of that is some of the... like cinnamon rolls. Aaron made homemade raisin bread and she made homemade scones. And some of that is downstairs. I don't know how much is left. There's a little bit of fruit, but we brought it over this morning for Sunday school. We had Sunday school downstairs. So if you're interested in any of that, you want to take a piece of, I think there's plenty of the raisin bread. If you want to take, get you a piece of raisin bread or something, take it home, you can. But it's down there for you if you'd like it. The association meeting went well. We had, a pretty good turnout. We have scheduled several things. One is the association is going to have a, and I don't think they put a name to it. Our primary focus is First Baptist Williamson Pastor has a book by Tony Morita called, the name's escaping me now. Anyway, it's a book upon how to read the Bible, how to teach the Bible. It's geared towards preaching. And when we first thought about it, we wanted to have some things associationally that our deacons and leaders and stuff could learn and or men who want to be able to teach the Bible better. But yesterday, you thought it'd be a good idea that while that might be the focus, we're going to make it open to anybody. So Sunday school teachers or just anybody that would want to, you know, that might benefit from how do you read the word? How do you get out the most out of the word? How do you teach the word to others? That type of thing. And that can apply to any believer. So we're going to be having that maybe a class a month. The first one will be February the 2nd here at Logan. Now we will probably rotate. So other classes may be at like Williamson or Del Barton, Mann, you know, the different churches and association. So, but the first one will be here at the Fellowship Hall. Jared Belcher from Williamson will be teaching it. If you're interested, let me know because there is a book that you need, and I'll let you know what that is. So that's one good thing. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to have a spring revival. The churches wanted to have something together, so this will be the weekend before Easter. So the Sunday before Easter is when it'll begin. So that's Palm Sunday. I can't remember what that date is. It's April the... Is it March? It's like the 28th, 29th?
The 29th, 30th, and 31st.
29th, 30th, and 31st of March. So that'll be Palm Sunday. I think the first one, we're going to draw a name to see where we're going to hold it. But it'll be a different church every night. But the first night will probably either be at Williamson or Darabarton because they have Sunday night service. And that if they're already having a service and some of us don't. So first night will be at one church. The pastor that preaches that will be from a church not hosting. And then Monday and Tuesday night will be at a different church with a different pastor. So I hope that that's appealing to people. You don't have to hear me every night if my name gets drawn, or you don't have to hear another guy for three nights. You get to hear three different pastors at three different churches. You get to visit with your brothers and sisters. The men that were speaking are all good, solid preachers, of course, and I think it'll be very edifying and be good for everybody, and it'll help prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. Amen? So we're going to try. We haven't talked about it, but the pastors are going to talk, and we're going to try to theme it. So we're going to pick an Easter subject, but we're going to try to get some agreement among the pastors that you'll kind of have a cohesive three nights message and not jumping around type of thing. So I think that'd be real good. So write that in your calendar. We'll announce it again, but that's something to look forward to. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. That's what we're here for. Amen. Who believes the Bible that when the people of God gather that the Lord God is among them? Amen? And if the Lord's here today, we all need to be a little excited. I am. We need to sing. We need to be attentive to the Word. Let's prepare our hearts. go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. I pray for our church. I pray for our leaders. Pray for myself. Pray for our leaders. Pray for each and every man and woman and child that we have, that your Holy Spirit will be working on our hearts and minds, that our passion and love for you will produce obedience, Father, and that obedience will be blessed, that we can reach our neighbors and our families and the people we live around and the people of Logan and beyond. May you give us discernment that we take the word, that we are clear about its teachings and we're clear about what it requires and what it teaches about you. Father, I pray this not only for our church, but our sister churches, praying for Williamson and Delbarton and Mate One and Mann and Mallory, praying for their pastors, praying for their leaders, praying for their congregations. May we be a light, Father, into a world that needs so desperately the light of Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this, our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 63, if you would turn there. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 364. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. Let's sing Send the Light. Thank you. You may be seated. How many people's familiar with that song, Send the Light? Several of you? Yeah. Some people don't know it, so I was just curious. Old song, I shout out to Mr. Frank Sorrell, who's with the Lord God as we speak today. He passed away years ago, but when I was at Borderland Baptist, he was the song leader, and Frank did a good job, and this was one of his favorite songs. I thought about him when I selected it to sing this morning. Frank Sorrell. Our affirmation of faith is Spurgeon's Catechism this morning. We have arrived at question number 4. It's good to think upon what we believe and why we believe it. And sometimes we don't think about these things in our modern day. Question 4 is, what is God? What is God? The answer, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you've got several verses there. I put them on the screen, but you can see them in your bulletin. That I hope that you think upon these things this week. This is an easy thing for you to do weekly. Look at these questions. Or on the first Sunday of the month, we have the Apostles' Creed. Look at those things. Memorize them. Think about what they mean. Did you notice what our Baptist, the Baptist and others before us have not said here? Do you notice in what the focus isn't? When most people talk about God today, if you had to finish the sentence and I said, God is, they would say what? Love, wouldn't they? Do you find it curious that it's not mentioned here? Curious, isn't it? It says God is spirit. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. So we have these attributes of his being. He doesn't change. He is immutable. He is eternal, infinite. In his being, so that's his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And any other attribute we could assign to God like love flows from what we've just said. That's why we can't say merely God is love and then try to endorse sin or pervert the scripture and those things like Satan does, because God's love, his mercy, and as mentioned, his grace, they are consistent and cannot be separated from his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to the Lord once again. Hymn number 489. Let's stand and sing. And we're going to be talking about light today. And we're going to be talking about the light of the gospel. So you'll notice we're singing Send the Light, Heavenly Sunlight, and then we'll talk about singing the wondrous story. But Heavenly Sunlight, 489, please stand if you're able.
Walking in sunlight on my journey over the mountains through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. Sunlight, ever rejoicing.
Amen. You may be seated. Ushers, come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the provision we have in our life. The light that you shine upon our hearts and minds, convicting us of our sin, bringing us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, transforming us, Father, to his image. Father, you are so gracious and merciful, and sometimes we are so blessed. We're not grateful enough, and we don't give back to you as we should. Lord, may we give and may we be so grateful. May we give of our love, of our time, of our talents, of our gifts, of our entire being. May we be living sacrifices, Father, which is our reasonable service. Bless this offering that we give back to you today, Father. Bless it for your glory, for the good of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name and amen. Like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Some of you I've noticed are looking at the screen. These verses here are your memorization homework for next week. We'll pick somebody out of the crowd to recite them all, right? Amen. Didn't you hate that when you were in school, when you showed up and some teacher said that and you thought, oh my gosh, I hope I don't get picked. Right? I'm just kidding. Those are for your, I will be reading from those verses, but if you want to try to look some of those up, or you could always take a picture with your phone, or if you wanted to study at home at your leisure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that it will go forth and will not come return to us void, that we will be edified, that we will be encouraged, that our love for you and one another will be increased. We pray in Christ's name and amen. C.H. Spurgeon, in his classic book, Lectures to My Students, in the chapter properly titled The Minister's Fainting Fits, describes the pressures upon the Christian minister to lose heart. Our work, when earnestly undertaken, lays us open to attacks in the direction of depression. Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust? Passionate longings after men's conversion, if not fully satisfied, and when are they, consume the soul with anxiety and disappointment. To see the hopeful turn aside, waxing more bold in sin, are not these sights enough to crush us to the earth? The kingdom comes not as we would. The revered name is not hallowed as we desire. And for this we must weep. How can we be otherwise than sorrowful while men believe not our report and the divine arm is not revealed? All mental work tends to weary and to depress, for much study is a weariness of the flesh. But ours is more than mental work. It is heart work, the labor of our inmost soul, such soul travail as that of a faithful minister will bring on occasion seasons of exhaustion when heart and flesh will fail. Mr. Spurgeon says this speaking from the perspective of a minister, doesn't he? Did you pay attention to what he said? That the pressure and the concern for souls, the concern for your church is crushing. It really is. It bears upon you. You look and you see those whom you preach to. Maybe that he said they wax in sin. Or those that you deliver the word to and they turn from what you say without interest, right? And he's talking about that despair and how it just, every minister, every person, I'm telling you, the Sunday school teacher that does a good job, the church ministries who are earnestly contending to minister to people in whatever capacity God has gifted us, whether that's ministry of prayer, the ministry of faith to encourage people, the ministry to the sick, whatever God leads us in our walk with Christ to use our gifts, at times we should be crushed, shouldn't we? We should be despaired for our churches. We should be despaired for the people that we witness to. Because often we get sucked into believing that it's how many people was here or what did we do here or what did we do there. But Mr. Spurgeon drives home, it's the response of people to Jesus Christ that should drive us, shouldn't drive our concern for our congregations. We live in a tough time in that regard. Because I rarely see the churches that are preaching the truth that have a lot of people or have a lot of people being drawn to them. It seems like people are drawn to other things. So ministers can struggle and we can be tempted to turn to methods or to turn to things that the people are interested in. There's a whole movement in the church that's been around for several decades or multiple decades that is called the Seeker Sensitive Movement. And it's a movement that was driven and is still driven, even though I think it's fading a bit, driven to give the people what they want. seeker sensitive. What kind of music do they want to hear? What kind of sermons do they want to hear? How do they want the pastor to dress? How do they want the people, you know, and I could go on and on and on and on. Is there something wrong with music? No. Is there something wrong with dressing nice? No. Is there something wrong with, you get what I mean? It's not that there could be something wrong in particular, but we are fashioning the church not after God, not after what music he wants to hear, not after what he wants to hear preached, not after how he wants us to behave, what he wants our ministries to be, but what the seekers want, right? It's marketing, isn't it? It really is. Mr. Spurgeon drives home something that we hear in Paul's words today and we have heard throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When he says, therefore, Paul is consistently talking. Paul is being accused, isn't he? And he is being undermined. All through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as he's trying to preach the truth to these people. And he is constantly combating what the other men are saying to these people that they evidently are listening to. And what I think, when I was studying for this, Spurgeon's words I thought were appropriate. Because I think that is how Paul is feeling here. Because he says, therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Are you tempted to lose heart? I'm honest with you all pretty frequently that I battle with the feelings of Spurgeon. That sometimes, not out of a lack of desire to serve God, not out of a lack of desire to see people saved, not out of a lack of desire for any of those things, but out of the pressure that you feel when you serve the Lord, not just preachers. When you're concerned about souls, when you want to see the news and you watch the world and you see they have all the wrong answers, but they won't listen to the truth of God's word. They're in some ways looking for things they'll never find where they're looking. They won't find it. And so it's not that we don't. Did you know pastors have one of the most highest burnout rates? Did you know what the average length of the ministry of pastors is? It's like 4 or 5 years. And I'm telling you what, if you serve the Lord, I don't care if you're a pastor or not. You may not be called to that office. If you serve the Lord and work in the church and you're wanting to see people change and you want to think, it brings you much joy. But there are these seasons, isn't there? Like Paul, like Mr. Spurgeon described and like Paul is saying here. And sometimes it makes you want to say, I just want to quit. I just want to go off to myself. I want to do a job. I just want to be to myself, right? Because of this, you're preaching, you're teaching, you're taking the word and they don't listen. Paul is traveling. Paul is giving his health. Paul is giving his life. Paul is being in prison and he is pleading with these people. And he's being undermined and he's being accused falsely and so forth. What Paul is communicating, though, is what I need to hear and what you need to hear as a small church. Paul is in his pressure. He's communicating principles that guard us against despair, against doubt, against depression or distrust, that we can guard ourselves or that can lift us up out of that, right? Is what he's doing because he needed this himself. And he's telling this to this church. And the first thing that we have to realize is that we have a sure purpose. But we got to know what the purpose is. He is being talking. And what did he just say we were in chapter 3? My Bible, I don't know if yours does. But the bold heading of chapter 3 is ministers of the new covenant. And then when we look at verse 1 here, he says what? Having this ministry by the mercy of God. The ministry of the new covenant. The ministry that God, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all things, all the Old Testament, all the laws, everything finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's a new covenant that just last week we were talking about how the old covenant was passing away and the veil and all of that. But the new covenant is permanent. The new covenant is forever. The new covenant is eternal. And God's purposes in the new covenant are going forth in the world. Amen? And he's saying we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Despite the affliction and the criticism, he said our hope is what? Our hope is sure. Do not lose heart. You know, we had the association meeting yesterday. And those can be so encouraging to me. What was said was great. The food was good. The plans we made were encouraging. But I'm just encouraged to be in a room with other ministers and other followers of Jesus Christ and spend time. Isn't it encouraging? Those of you who are there, I hope it was to you as well. So despite these things, we have a sure hope in the new covenant ministry. What we are given is a blessing. And I need to be reminded of this, and maybe you do too. And Paul perhaps is reminded, he's reminding them, but I'm sure he's including himself in that what we've been given. So what were we given? The ministry of the new covenant by the mercy of God. What we've been given is a blessing. I've been given salvation. I've been justified by God in Jesus Christ. I have a permanent, eternal relationship with the maker of the universe. I don't have to fear people. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear suffering. I don't have to fear any of that. Amen. Not only that, this salvation that I have, I am having and I will have, this eternal thing, this sanctification, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's right now. Every moment, every second, God is working on me. Amen. In the joys, the high times, in the struggles and the despairs. Ain't that right? In our vocations, whatever work you do or did do or whatever station of life you're in the place we live, in the place I was born, in the place I serve. Amen? I'm here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. Logan, West Virginia. Right? Our families, the people we know. I think about these things, and I think about the people that are here and why God brings people to this church. And what he has for their life. And how we're to love each other and work together. You know, and it's great that people have big churches. I love that we're small. I'm often very thankful that we can meet on Wednesday night and we love each other and we laugh and we joke and we really know each other. I've been to big churches. Me and Aaron were visiting when we didn't have a church in Charleston. And we went to a big church. And I'm not judging the church. I don't know all their ministries. I don't know any of that stuff. But it is a very large church, 400, 500, 600 on a Sunday morning. And we asked the people around us where we were sitting how they liked the church. And what did they like about it? And what was surprising is they loved the service. And they may love some specific ministry that they were in. Like if they had children, the Sunday school or something. A lot of them said that. But we asked how many people they know. They didn't know anybody. You know, it was just huge, and they came and they heard the preacher and they went home. We are so fortunate, aren't we? We are blessed. Now, many people may be blessed in that church too. But what I'm saying is I'm in a different place than they are. I'm in a different location. I'm in a different church. And wow, isn't it a blessing? Paul says we are blessed, didn't we? He said we have we do not lose heart, and here's why. Jeremiah was called to preach to the people, and God told him they're not going to listen. But God had a purpose in the suffering and the weeping of Jeremiah to his glory. No matter who we can mention, Moses, David, whoever, it's a blessing. But I want to be obedient to God. I want to be as Paul is. We don't want to get into what the Corinthians were doing. We don't want to be like Jonah and be on our own agenda. And he says, me and Chloe was studying in homeschool, and we were studying certain books of the Bible. One of them was Jonah. And she and I had the lesson called us to look on a map, and we could see where Nineveh was over here, the old Assyrian Empire. And then and you look on the map, on the total, Tarshish was on the total other side of the map, right? He wasn't traveling just a little ways. He was going to have to sail all the way through the sea over to Tarshish over here in Spain. It was way far. How many of us run from the things of God? As the Corinthians were listening to the wrong people, doing the wrong things. How many of us aren't in tune? How many of us aren't willing to step out and do what God's called us to do? Because that was Jonah's problem. I don't like the Assyrians. I don't like what they're doing. They're cruel and ugly people. And I want you to destroy them. That was Jonah's attitude. And God said, no, I want you to take the word to them. And so despite what God may call us to live through, like he called Jonah to go to this place, Nineveh, he has a purpose for us. We should not lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We will not water down or distort the word. Amen? We shouldn't because it's hard. And don't act like you haven't thought about it. I'm sure you probably have. I have. In that despair, maybe we do need to change the carpet. Well, maybe we do need better singers. Well, maybe we do need, and we start thinking about what do we need to do. Maybe I don't want to preach that passage of Scripture next Sunday because people aren't going to like it. Maybe what do people want to hear? That's the seeker-sensitive attitude, isn't it? And Paul is saying, because this is what was happening in the Corinthian church, we can't water down the word. He said we can't use disgraceful, underhanded ways. We can't alter the word just to get people to do what we want them to do. We can't let ourselves be discouraged to the point that we are tempted to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We've got to remember how blessed in the purpose and the role God wants us to play in the grace that he is taking to the world. Amen? Second thing, though, is He gives us light. And Paul wants to help them to see. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He says, our message may be obscured. That's what he's saying. But it's not like the obscured that we talked about in chapter 3 with the veil being over Moses' face. It's not that. He said our message may be obscured, but it's not deception, he says. It is the binding, it is the blinding work of Satan on unbelieving minds which are perishing, aren't they? He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's saying there is an evil. It's not just about us going. It's not just about our church. It's not just about where we meet. It's not just about how many teachers we have. It's not just about what the preacher wears. It's not just about those things, is it? There is something working against us. Something is blinding people. People are sinners. This is a truth that a lot of churches don't have a good handle on. Because we want to make salvation all about man. And we want to feel proud of ourselves. And it just, people almost go out of their mind to think that salvation is about God and God alone. And about he who is calling and saving individuals. And the thing that's always replied is, well, we got to believe, we got to make a decision. Yes, we do. But you got to ask yourself, why do people believe? Why do they answer the call of God? And he gives an indicator here as he's telling us to be encouraged. Because he says that these Satan and these demonic spirits deceive and influence the fallen world, don't they? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Believers, unbelievers cannot fully understand or appreciate the gospel unless through the word they are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to enlighten people. That's why I have consistently said the first and most crucial thing that we should be doing as a church is praying to God to work through us and to reach people, because it is His Holy Spirit that convicts the heart, that shines the light, that brings the people. He does it. I don't care what we look like, how pretty we are, how fancy, how well we can speak, how nice of an accent we have that sounds like mine and not like the people on TV. Amen? You're all from Southern West Virginia. It's amen. Let's look at some verses real quick. Let's look at John 3:3. We may run short on time here, but let's look at John 3:3. I listed so many verses because it's something people need to hear. Jesus saying to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Something has to change in your heart and mind, or you will not see it. You can't see the truth of the word. You can't see unless something changes. Why? We don't want to believe. We are willfully and mentally broken in sin and being blinded by the work of the evil one. We've got to be able to see. He says you can't even see. And he says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you," when Nicodemus said, "Hey man, how can this be? Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Because what people want to say is they want to minimize what Jesus said in verse 3 about seeing the kingdom. That you have to be first born again. Because they'll say, "Oh, well, he's just talking about, you know, being saved." And no, he may qualify. In one time he says you can't see it. Then he says, unless you're born again, you can't enter it. Two different things. Leading to the same result, right? In the first one, he's talking about even seeing the kingdom. You can't even see that it exists. You can't understand. Chapter 9, verse 39 in John. I have so many, I can't remember what they all are. Hopefully they're all important. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Speaking of the Pharisees. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Not far from 2 Corinthians where we are if you're holding your place. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Let's just go to verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We won't believe without the work of the Holy Spirit because we are by nature children of wrath. Chapter 4 in the same book, verse 17 and 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is the state of people. That is the state of people out here. All who are not believers in Jesus Christ. So we can't go out there and act like, "Oh, well, everybody's good," or "if everybody has the right environment," or this is why the whole churches that are solely focused on feeding and clothing people and aren't concerned about the souls of people, that rich people are going to hell the same as the poor. Amen. He tells us to be encouraged because this is our ministry. We've got to take the word of God and we've got to take it correctly, don't we? So that leads us to verse 5, which says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." You know what is crucial? It's not crucial whether they accept Paul. Right? They didn't want to accept Paul. They tried to undermine him. He ain't an apostle. He used to persecute Christians. You know, he saw Jesus after his death, not before, blah, blah, blah. They tried to undermine him. And we will make Christianity about other people, won't we? Well, I'm not going to follow God because, you know, when I was a kid, the preacher was a knucklehead. Or these people insulted me, or this person's this. And we always want to make it excuses for ourselves, don't we? It's what's crucial is not whether they accept Paul as a person, it's how they respond to Jesus Christ. How are you responding to Jesus is what's important. And that is the light that must be shown, isn't it? In Genesis 1:3, you all know that. When what does it say? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And God said, in his creative acts, as the Holy Spirit hovered under the water, by his word, he said, let there be light. And there was light." Created from nothing, wasn't it? Nothing can't make everything. Only a self-existent being, the Holy God, can create. And by his word, he created. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, and you all know it, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Have you ever thought that it was the word that created that light? If you want to know how people believe in Jesus Christ, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the... It is the word of God. It is the word of God that shines light in the hearts of men. It is the word of God that creates faith. We are responding to him. Amen? Yes. Ephesians 1:17. I should have told you to stay there, but Ephesians 1:17. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." In this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I want to read it to you out of the Good News Translation. The God who said, "Out of darkness the light shall shine," is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us to the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. That is a reference to what we just said. The same God in Genesis 1:3 that said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," is the same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. People are blinded by their sin. They're blinded by the work of Satan. And it is the word of God that we must preach. We can't distort. We can't water down. And we've got to take to the world. That's why church is compromising. Church is trying to manipulate the word like Satan does. Us trying to water it down. Don't teach hard stuff. I have been told many times that my sermons are too deep. I need to preach more simple. I need to preach something that the children can understand. Or, you know, I don't want to. And more or less, this comes from adults that don't want to think very hard and don't want to study and don't want to get into it, do they? As if, you know, we want to make it in our zeal to reach people. We want to water it down so that it just everybody gets in. Right? Everybody can come. We want everybody to come to church. You don't have to behave. You don't have to believe. You don't have to confess. You don't have to repent. You don't have to leave your sin. You don't have to turn from your perversion. You don't have to leave. We just want to, God is love, don't we? No, it's this same God that says, "Let there be light," is the one that says, "Let there be light." in the heart of men and women. And that is so encouraging to me. Because I know it's not based on Michael. It's not my looks. It's not my height. It's not my accent. It's not the stone building, although we're very blessed to have it. It's not the carpet. It's not the music that you like. We've got to take the word. And we should not be despaired. We should lift it up despair, because guess what? If we're obedient and we take the word, who's doing the work? God is, amen? God is. He shines the light. He's the one that's doing it. He is the light of glory. I don't have time. But if you were to look at, starting there with Exodus 13, 33, 40, you know what you're going to hear about? You're going to hear about the light that was the presence of God in the Old Testament that followed the people of Israel, the people of God at night, right? And the pillar of fire at night, and the light from the cloud during the day. The light that was in the tabernacle and in the temple, right? That presence that was as they traveled with Moses, as Solomon built the magnificent temple and the light that was there. We can hear about it in Ezekiel as the light leaves the people due to their sin. In Ezekiel, the light left. And we know as the Old Testament came to a close, you have 400 years of silence, don't you? And then what do you have? John 1:14. And then we're going to close this time. John 1:14. My Bible's not cooperating. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. See, that light has returned. And that Word and that light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Amen? And His light is to shine from us. Isn't it? We've got to take the light, because it is only Him, and it's only His Word, it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that through the Word of God can shine that light in the hearts of men. And He has means. Don't be like these that, if God is saving people, I don't need to do nothing. No. The means by which He does His work in the hearts of men, He said, it's through the foolishness of my speaking. Isn't it? Preaching the Word. What is foolishness to men? What is foolishness to the world? The light has returned, and it is Christ. Let us be encouraged. Don't let us despair. God has promised that He is calling His people. And guess what? He said 1,000 years is a day, a day is 1,000 years. We should not get discouraged. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He is working in our world today. I can look out on one side, and I can look on YouTube and the other forms of media in the world, and I can see the chaos and the vitriol, all that's going on, can I? I can see that. And I can look somewhere else in that same space, and I can see Wes Huff defending the authority of Scripture. I can hear sermons by being read of C.H. Spurgeon or John MacArthur preaching, or R.C. Sproul. I can hear apologists making a defense of the faith of Jesus Christ, and you can see it making a difference. Amen? I don't know why God doesn't do it the way I would want Him to, but I absolutely have faith and trust that He knows better than me. And He is doing a work. Amen? Let's all prepare our hearts that as we talk about that light, as we talk about Christ, we're going to observe the supper.